fastballs down the center. I've had a lot of opportunity in my life to talk to young pastors and to help people transition into new churches. And one of the pieces of advice that I always give is throw fastballs down the center. Let me explain what I mean. I'm talking about sermons here, not actual baseball. And there's a temptation, especially when you're young and you come out of seminary and you have all these cool new ideas to you, to get up in the church and share all those cool new ideas that are right on the fringes of Christianity. And so I say, no, throw your fastballs down the center and then build that trust. Let people learn that you know what you're talking about. And I've done okay so far on this. We've talked about the Bible. That's a great fastball. Talked about discipleship, another good fastball. Caring for people, a fastball. Next week we have another one, but this week I'm going to be throwing you a curve. I probably shouldn't. It's bad advice. Because this is a big, tough topic. We're talking about holiness. In the past, I've done a 10-week series on this topic, and I still felt like I didn't hit it all. So I would never, ever, ever preach this sermon, except that we're doing a series on the pastor's heart, the passions of the pastor. I want you to get to know who I am as a pastor and as a Christian. And if you want to get to know me, this is something you need to know. Not because it's tough theology or a big topic, but because the lesson that I'm going to share with you today, the insight into the biblical text that I want to talk about, it changed me. It changed me in a lot of ways, my identity in Christ, how I relate to God, but the biggest way that it changed me was how I approached evangelism and how it made me so much bolder. And so I'm kind of excited to share this with you in hopes that you'll have a similar response. But I am getting way ahead of myself, so let me back up a bit. So the big topic is holiness. That's what we're going to be talking about. And the word holy is a tough word to explain or to understand. Leviticus spends most of its time talking about what it means to be holy. Some of it's by analogy. Clean and unclean is the same as common and holy. They're related. They're not the same, but they're related. It's an analogy. We know that God is holy. We say that at church all the time, right? But do we really know what holiness means? You ready for the curve? The curve that changed my life. You are holy. That's different than how we normally think about holiness. See, when we normally think about holiness, we often think of ourselves as falling short of that holiness. But you are holy. There's this word, sanctus, in Latin. It means holy. We get words like sanctity or sanctuary, holy space, holy time, sanctification. You guys know that word? That's a good church word, sanctification. I think I have a slide here. Did you know that there's actually two types of sanctification? The first type of sanctification is called progressive sanctification. This is what we often think about. We say we've been justified. We are in the process of being sanctified. It's about the process, a transformation that's in the middle of happening. And we are becoming more and more holy in our heart, our mind, our actions as we mature in Christ. When we talk about sanctification, that's kind of what we normally mean. And the key to that is that it's a process. But there's another type of sanctification that theologians will talk about called definitive sanctification. And here it's not about a process, it's about a transformation. A transformation that takes place in a moment in time, and it takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It says, the Bible tells us that when we become saved, when we trust in Jesus, we become holy. Don't believe me? There's another word that comes from that Latin word sanctus. It's saint. In the Greek, it means hagios, the holy ones. That's literally what the word saint means, is holy ones. And we see the Bible talking about us as saints. Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, to all those saints, the holy ones, in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Or 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's not just Paul, although Paul is very consistent in this. 1 Peter 1, he actually writes, this letter is to the exiles, those who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient in Jesus Christ. Again and again, the Bible tells us that we are holy, that God's people, the people of God, are referred to as holy. In fact, it's actually more common when you read through the Bible that the Bible treats holiness as this finished act, something that is already true of us. In fact, when something or someone that is not holy, they're common, and they become holy, it almost always happens in a sudden event. And here's why that's occurred. Let's say you're with me so far, but and you believe that if you are a Christian, you are holy. Does anyone want to raise their hands and say that they're perfect or sinless? Because that's often what we mean when we talk about holiness, is having this absence of sin in our life. In fact, there's a whole Christian stream of thought, the holiness tradition, that says it's possible to become sinless. And it is someday in heaven. But holiness and sinfulness don't mean the same thing. Now, to be fair, holiness and sinfulness are opposites. They're close to opposites. When the Bible talks about holiness, it's all the good stuff. And it talks about sin, it's all the bad stuff. But it's a problematic definition whenever we define something by its negative, right? If we say that holiness is when you are sinless, it's like saying that light is darkless, or small is bigless, atmosphere is vacuumless, good is badless. I mean, really, if the only thing you can say about what it means to be good is that it means you're not bad, then you don't have a very good understanding of what it means to be good. And I think similarly, if the only thing that we can say about what it means to be holy is that it means we don't have sin, well, we could do better than that. I think we have to do better. So if being holy means more than simply sinless, what does it mean? Well, first, before we get into that, I want to talk about how does someone become holy? And if we don't become holy by getting rid of our sin, how does something become holy? And so I listed some things that the Bible calls holy. And I think you'll find that they're not all what we think of when we think of perfect. The ground is holy. When Moses encountered the burning bush, God said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. The ark, the Hebrew word is box. The Ark of the Covenant is holy. It holds all the miraculous things like manna or Aaron's staff or the Ten Commandments. The temple is holy. This is what we find a lot in Leviticus, that the temple and the utensils in the temple are holy. The cup, the plates, the things that you use to offer to God, these are holy, and the temple is a holy place. As we move into the New Testament, we see a lot of references to Holy Scripture. Now, this is one that perfect makes sense, but they're not all this way. Now, the Holy Scripture, another one we find is the Holy Spirit. You guys have all heard of the Holy Spirit, right? That's probably the most common thing that is called holy in the New Testament. The second most common, ironically, is kisses. Just as Paul begins so many of his letters saying, you are holy ones, you are saints, he ends many of his letters saying, greet the saints with a holy kiss. Which if you say, okay, this is a perfect kiss, I don't know what church you guys are going to. And then there's people. People are called holy. In the Old Testament, it is the nation of Israel, who we know were sinners as they had to wander around the desert for 40 years for disbelieving and not trusting God. God still continued to call them holy. So they are holy and sinful at the same time. And I think that that applies to us. In the New Testament, his church is called holy. We are holy. But we're not perfect. It's not perfection that connects all these things. It's that God told us that they were holy. So that's how we become holy. That's how we know something is holy. We are humans who don't understand holiness, and so God has to declare it holy. And that means if God says that you are holy and you say that you aren't, you're arguing with God on that. Good luck. See, remember, God does tell us that we're holy. In Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He called us into holiness. And then in John 20:22, he said, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this holiness is inside of them. Here's another one. This is a little bit tricky. This is in the passage in Corinthians talking about what happens if you're married to an unbeliever. For the unbelieving husband is made holy through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy through the brother. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, parents, are your kids sinless? I know mine are. But the Bible tells us that the children of a believer, the children of even one believer, is holy. So holiness isn't about being perfect. Holiness is about belonging to God. Holiness is about being put to use, put to good use by God. Things that are holy are declared holy by God. They are used by God for his purpose, whether that purpose is to be a burning bush that reveals who he is, or it's using holy utensils in the holy temple to worship him, or if it's even about how we greet one another. Are what we do, is what we do motivated by serving God? That's holiness. The way that I like to describe it, my favorite description of what holiness is I actually think that holiness is a holiness of healing. I mean, there's reasons that the Jesus, who is called the Holy One of Israel, most of his miracles were miracles of healing. He was going to unclean people and healing them both physically and spiritually. That's how Jesus lived out his holiness. And it makes sense that that would be a requirement. If the attributes of God are that he is good and loving and merciful and just, and the characteristics of Jesus is that he is good and loving and merciful and just. The expectations according to the Old Testament law for Israel was that they would be good and loving and merciful and just. And the expectations of Christ's church in the book of James is that we would also be good and loving and merciful and just. Then it's fair for us to conclude that these are the sorts of traits that actually make up what it means to be holy. So I want to look at two passages that I think you guys all know well and see where they and see how the dots connect. The first was our scripture reading passage. It's one of my favorites in Colossians 3. Now the context of the passage in verses 5, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul says, put to death earthly things. And then he lists all sorts of sins that fall under this category of earthly things. And it makes sense. Sin doesn't belong in a holy person. A holy person is not motivated by that. It happens, but it's, you know what it's like? It's kind of like a foreign entity to our body, right? You know, when we're healthy, everything's fine, but then a virus comes and makes us sick. It's kind of what it's like to be a holy person that God has made holy, and then sin comes in, and it's like a virus that makes us spiritually sick. And then in verse 12, it says this. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So now we're introducing you're holy. So clothe yourself, because you're holy, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Because you are holy and beloved, clothe your things in these traits that bring healing. It goes on. All these are traits wrapped in what it means to be holy. Verse 13, bear with one another. Forgive one another. Verse 14, clothe yourselves with love. 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then verse 17 sums it up. In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, these are the sort of actions that should typify a Christian, and these are the sorts of actions that the Bible says typify holiness. There's another passage I'm going to guess that you know. I mentioned that we have someone living inside of us called the Holy Spirit. And that's an important name because what the Holy Spirit does is He makes us live holy lives. And if we are full of the Holy Spirit, what does that look like? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You guys should know this. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit are not perfection and flawlessness and impeccability. The fruit of the Spirit is being loving and faithful and gentle and peaceful. And Colossians tells us that being holy means being meek and humble and patient and kind. And these are totally different traits than what we often think about when we think you're called to, when we hear that we are called to be holy. And yet these are the traits that the Bible talks about as holy. All right, I promised you that there would be a life lesson in here, and so we're going to get to that. Are you ready for the payoff of this? If it's true that we are already holy, that we have been made holy by God at conversion, we are not making ourselves holy through our actions. And if it is true that holiness is more about kindness and love than perfection and sinlessness, then it changes how we see the Christian life. We no longer should spend the majority of our time focused on our own sin and sinfulness, trying to deal with that. I actually think that if we spend too much time looking inward at ourselves, it distracts us from being holy. Instead, we should spend our time focused on loving God and loving our neighbor, because holiness is loving. And that means that I can stop focusing in all the ways that I fail, and I can start focusing on trusting the voice of the God who calls me holy. And for me, the biggest change, though, was it means that evangelism isn't something that I do out of compulsion or obedience, and I have to do it to be a good Christian. Instead, evangelism just becomes part and parcel with being a holy presence in the world, being loving, being merciful, and being kind. And you know, we often say in the church that if we just live out our Christian life, people would notice and be and notice the difference and want it. If what we say by that is we live out our Christianity because we don't swear, we don't smoke, our kids are well behaved, and that's what people will notice and want to be like, that doesn't happen. But if people notice that we are kind and loving and generous, joyful, patient, that's the exact sort of things that people will say, I want that in my life. Sorry, I lost my place. And that's a difference people will notice. You know, when I was younger, I was always so impressed by people that would have these wild experiences. You know, people would share their testimony and they'd talk about how they were feeling a certain way and they didn't know what to do. And then they encountered a stranger on the street, or they met someone at the store who happened to just speak God's love into their life and tell them the good news. And they had this divinely appointed encounter. Have you ever experienced that encounter, or maybe heard of someone having that encounter? And I used to be so jealous of people who had these cool, miraculous testimonies, because my testimony was like, oh, my parents told me about Jesus and my Sunday school teachers told me about Jesus, and that's boring. I mean, it's still a good thing, but it's boring. When I understood that holiness was different than what I thought, when I let it make an impact on my identity, that now I belong to God and my purpose in life is to be used by God, I realized that I was misunderstanding the goal. See, I used to get up and I would pray, God, you know, guide my steps so that I can have one of these cool divine encounters today. Who are you going to bring into my life who can speak some good news? And now I've realized that as the Holy One, as the one who's part of the church, as the one who's called to be loving and kind and merciful and just, the one who's called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I'm not supposed to be hoping that I experience some divine encounter to bolster my own spiritual life. Instead, the realization that hit me is that I'm supposed to be seeking out divine encounters so I can speak into others' lives. And that means that every day when I get up and I walk out my door, I don't know what God has in store. But it's not up to me to go out there and evangelize. And it's not up to me to get out there and win souls. It's not even the primary goal for me. The primary goal for me is to go out there and to be holy to everyone I encounter, to try and represent God's holiness to everyone I encounter, and to trust that God is moving in one of their lives so that someday they would describe that as this amazing, divinely appointed encounter. I'll tell you, I don't know how often it happens. It's happened once or twice that I know about. I think it happens other times that I haven't known about. Where you meet someone and you get into a surprisingly deep conversation about the things of God, and then you walk away and just wonder what the Spirit is going to do with it. But I will tell you, it has taken away all the fear I had. I used to be afraid if I would go out and say these things and try to evangelize, and what if I wasn't good enough? Maybe you've felt that way. What if I'm not good enough at doing this? We don't have to be good enough, friends. We can't be good enough, but we are good enough because God has made us holy. God has transformed us, and now we just need to live into that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy God who doesn't ignore sin and doesn't ignore justice. But Lord, your rebuke is for a moment. Your favor is for a lifetime. And when we were in the pit, you raised us up. When we were in the darkness and of the night, you brought us the light of morning through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for making us holy, because we recognize that we never could have been holy any other way. But Lord, we pray that you would bring us into the world as holy people. Help us to live out lives of holiness that impact those around us. Help us to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and clothing ourselves in righteousness and love and unity. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we have encounters this week, that you would give us your eyes to see what you're doing. But Lord, help us to step faithfully and trustfully into where you call us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.